Turning your Bibles this morning to the 139th Psalm, we're going to be somewhat away from our study of Isaiah, and yet in the end of this message, I trust that we will be able to relate it to what we have been studying and meditating upon in the 47th chapter of that book of Isaiah. We're going to be here this morning in the 139th Psalm. We're going to be reading verses 19 through 24. Psalm 139, verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Quite a statement, right? When he says surely, he means without a doubt. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. As I hear the conversation of people this day and age, I think, man, they ought to take that verse of Scripture to heart. Because how many times is the Lord's name used in vain? But that's not our message. Do not I hate them, O God, or O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Last night, again, we had the privilege of being with the church at Cheetah, and we heard two very good messages that were preached there. I don't know exactly why the Lord has chosen that little out-of-the-way place to put His name and to give such wonderful messages to His people from His Word. But we've been going up there for I don't know how many years now, but I can truly say we've never once been disappointed. Have we ever disagreed with or had a different opinion than some of the things that have been said? Well, yes. But who's right and who's wrong? I haven't really come to that conclusion. In some cases I think I know, but then, you know, sometimes we can be misled, can't we? But what I'm saying is, I'm just saying that God blessed us for being there last night, and we are thankful for it. But during one of the messages, the preacher made this statement, or he asked this question. He said, would you pray for someone to be in hell? What a question, huh? Would you pray for someone to be in hell? Or would you pray for someone to go to hell? I believe that's his exact word. Would you pray for someone to go to hell? Now, after we came home last night, and this is not unusual, but after we came home, we went to bed, and I was lying there in the bed, and that question kept bothering me. And I thought upon it, and I meditated upon it. And I want you to look and think this morning about this proposition, would you pray for someone to go to hell? Now, upon the surface of that, we would immediately answer no. What a thought to pray for someone to go to hell? And yet, in essence, is not that what the psalmist is doing? Do not I hate them that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, don't get away from me here. Let me ask you this. Could it be possible that a wrong understanding of that very question or that very idea be the reason that we are where we are, that our state, the state of things, both in the church and out of the church, could it be that the wrong interpretation, the wrong understanding, the wrong attitude of that very question is why we are where we are today? Let me just say this. If we would not pray for someone to go to hell, then at the very least, we ought to be siding with God against all unrighteousness, against all wickedness, and we ought to be vehemently opposed to all unrighteousness, wickedness, iniquity, evil that's in this world, whether, first of all, it be in myself or in someone else. Let me just tell you this, that the only way that you're going to depart from evil is to hate that evil that you find in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own life. You're going to have to hate that with a vehement hatred. Now, I know that many people today, they get around all of this by saying, well, you know, I hate the evil, but I love the person. But that won't get it, will it? Sir? It just won't get it. Why? Because you can't separate the person from the sin. I hate that. That's what they say. Oh, I hate that sin, but oh, we love the person. And they'll go so far as to say, God hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. Let me tell you something, that God, in that sense, does not love the sinner, and He has never loved the sinner. My Bible says that God is angry every day with the wicked. And my Bible says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked. That's what's wrong with our whole society today, going back or starting with this opposition to capital punishment. Folks, let me tell you something. God has ordained the powers that be, and He has put the sword into the hands of those powers that be. My Bible says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, right? Lest he deliver thou to the judges, and the judge deliver thou to the tormentor, and thou shalt not get out of there, he says, until you pay the uttermost farthing. If people understood what they were saying, I believe they would quit making a lot of those kind of statements. Now, let me hurriedly say that in the sense that the pastor, the preacher said it last night, you know, I can understand that. And I'm not trying to criticize what he's saying. I'm just saying it provoked this thought and this thinking within me. But let me read some other scriptures. We've already seen how that the psalmist here, David, the one that was a man after God's own heart, the one that loved the Lord. Here's what he said again. Surely thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God. Then depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, and that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them as mine enemy. Listen. But that's not the only place in this Bible that we have such words as that. Look with me in the 69th Psalm. In Psalm chapter 69, we have these words, and we'll begin with verse 22. It says, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Now that just doesn't sound very nice, does it? But this is the judgment of God, the holy God, the righteous judge of all and of all things, that is saying this. He is saying it, yes. This is the attitude, again, of David. The sweet psalmist of Israel. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Strong words, as the words of God. But folks, let me tell you something again. Let me try to impress this upon you. I would that God would impress this upon you. Folks, this is the righteous God that you're going to stand before in judgment.
Amen.
You can listen to all of these lascivious preachers on radio, on television, in pulpits. You can listen to all of those that are talking about all of these smooth things. And folks, it won't do you a bit of good in the world. It will send you directly to that lake of fire. You need to understand. People need to understand who they're dealing with. And we can soft pedal this judgment of God, and we can soft pedal the gospel. But folks, here is what God is saying, and it needs to be told to this generation. Now, turn with me over to Romans chapter 11. You know, some people, I'm not necessarily saying that it's within this group, but some people always have the argument, you know, if you read something out of the Old Testament, they say, oh, well, that's, you know, that's the Old Testament speaking. Well, let's turn to the New Testament in Romans chapter 11 in verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. This is in the New Testament now. We're not talking about the Old Testament anymore. We're talking about the New Testament. But let me tell you something. Any time that the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, that kind of validates what the Old Testament says, right? It does to me, anyway. It makes me kind of stop and think. Now, let's look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 14. Here's what Paul says. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Now, what is his request unto God? The Lord reward him. How? According to his works. Now, what do you think that's going to be? Yeah. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. But here Paul is. You know, if that's not praying for someone to go to hell, it's getting pretty close to it, Brother Dale. Yeah, right. Amen. But folks, listen to me. Listen to me. God's people hate evil. Now, let me hurry this say. Somebody says, well, you know, the Bible says we love our enemies. Folks, there's a great misunderstanding about that. We are to do good unto them that despitefully use us. We're to pray for them that persecute us. That is what we're supposed to do, all right enough. But you know what? It comes a point where you need to quit praying for us, at the least. And when it says that you're to love your enemy and pray for them, folks, that don't mean that you are to condone their evil. If you're going to walk with God, then you're going to hate their evil. And in that sense, there you see is that perfect hatred that we read about in the 139th Psalm. In that sense, you're going to have to hate them. You cannot embrace them. You are at best going to have to hold them at arm's length. Now, does that mean you have to be mean and ugly to them? No. The servant of the Lord still must not strive. But be gentle. But there again, it is a big, big mistake that the religious world is making today. And have you ever figured this out? That as the religious world goes, so goes the rest of the world? I mean, we wonder today why there is all of this liberalism and left-wingism and all of these things, all these isms. We wonder why that is. Well, let me tell you why it is. It's because the church has abdicated its responsibility and it has started teaching the traditions of men instead of the doctrines of God. So this is what Paul's attitude was in this particular case. Alexander Coppersmith hath done me much evil. The Lord reward him then according to his works. Is God going to reward him good for evil? No. He's going to reward him evil for evil, because what a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're not going to get around it. And nobody else is going to get around it. Well, what else can we say about this? Well, let's just look at some other scriptures. In the Psalms, again, let's go back to the Psalms. Now that we've kind of validated the Old Testament, we'll go back to it again, like it needs to be. But anyway, we're sure that the Old Testament is the Word of God, just like the New Testament is the Word of God. And we're not going to divide him up. We're not going to chop him up in pieces. But in the 119th Psalm, for instance, in verse 158, says, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Now, all right. Sometimes there's a better way of describing it, isn't it? Well, it is better. I think it gets more descriptive. But folks, listen to what the Word of God, listen to what God Himself is saying about these things. But you see, there's always a reason for it. Understand this. There is a reason. God is not an unrighteous judge. He has not said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die, without a reason for it. You notice what he said? He said, because they kept not thy word. In the 119th Psalm again, in verse 115, he says, depart from me, ye evil doers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. But depart from me, ye evil doers. You know what we want to do today? We want to embrace the evildoers, Brother Marvin, because, you know, we might get some of them saved. We might somehow convince them. Let me tell you, what's going to convince the evildoers to be saved? If God withdraws Himself and hides Himself from them, and by His Spirit makes them to understand that that's just a little taste of what hell is. Do you understand that the Apostle Paul said in the 7th chapter of Romans, he said, I was alive once. But the law came and revived, and what happened to him? He died.
Now,
Brother Dale, that's the way God works. Does he kill you? Yes, he does. And let me tell you something. I preached a sermon on this but once before,
long years ago, I think. But I said
that every person dies at least twice. Now, every person is going to die physically.
It is appointed unto men once to die. That's one fact. Everybody, both saved and lost, are going to die physically one time. But the lost, for the lost, there is a second death. According to my Bible, when they're cast into that lake of fire, this is the second death.
Well, what about saved? Saved don't have to die, but just one, right?
No. Except ye die to yourselves and take up your cross and follow me, ye can in no wise be my disciple.
Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Well, let's go on. We got some other verses of Scripture. Psalm chapter 97. Verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, do what? Hate evil. That is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. That is a commandment. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the soul of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. But ye that love the Lord, hate evil. No questions about that. All right. Where do we go from here? Well, let's go to Psalm 109. Psalm 109, beginning at verse 1. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. Folks, that's scary. That's scary. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Whoa. And let his prayer become what? Sin. Listen to me.
You don't want to tempt God with your sin. With your stiff-neckedness, with your hard-heartedness and your hard-headedness, with your rebellion, you don't want to tempt God.
Because your prayer can become sin before God. And it will become sin before God. The only thing that you don't know is when. Paul said, again, he that is an heretic after the first and second admonition rejects. Knowing that he is perverted within himself. No, you're not going to blame God. God has warned you over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. But the time comes when He will turn you over to a reprobate mind. And the time will come, according to the writer of the Proverbs, I believe it's in the first chapter or the second chapter, I can't remember exactly which, but the time will come when He will laugh at your calamity. Now, if you've been taught and you thought all this time that this is a little old pitiful God up there that's wringing His hands, as they say, and He can't do anything, think again. Well, let's continue. Verse 8, let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Folks, it just gets scarier and scarier. If you've got any sense, if you've got any fear of God coursing in your mind. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. You know what my Bible says? For I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. Folks, we need to get serious about this matter. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 8, we find there that there is a time to hate. Again, the religious world is distorting everything that God has said. And they're trying to tell you that you ought to love them unconditionally. And what they're meaning by that is simply that you ought to let anybody and everybody do anything and everything that they want to do, and you ought to just wrap your arms around them and hug them and kiss them and just make them feel good. I think that's what the pastor, I can't think of his name right now, the Second Baptist Church of Houston, but you know what's so dangerous about these people? They read the Bible. They just don't read all of it. They just don't read all of it, and they tweet. As the Apostle Paul said, yeah. Or as Peter said about what the Apostle Paul said, they twist the Word of God to their own destruction. Folks, let me tell you something. I not only fear for myself, but I'm talking about for my own personal salvation. But I fear my responsibility to you. And you ought to fear your responsibility to me and everybody else. You may not be able to convince a single solitary soul of the truth,
But you ought to live, and your conversation ought to be such as that they cannot ever say that they weren't warned.
I'm telling you that we're
the only ones, if we are God's people, we're the only ones that have any kind of true love. But I'm telling you again that we better quit all of this nice
stuff. And trying to handle kids with kids, our people with kid gloves, as they say.
Let me just put you in on something here. We're not going around trying to offend people. Yes, but
if you preach the truth,
not only can you not drive people away, but it will draw them with cords.
According to my Bible. And I know it's true. How do I know it's true? I know it because that's what drew me.
And everybody that I know that
has a true testimony has the same testimony. That's the way that God loved us when we were yet sinners.
He didn't love us because we were sinners. He loved us in spite of being sinners.
And He sent forth His Son to be our propitiation.
He sent forth His Son in our stead that we might be cleansed from those sins.
Oh, listen to me. We've got all kinds of examples in the Bible. Again, we looked at this just not very long ago, but in 2 John, the second epistle of John, here's what John says by the inspiration of God, verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. Why? For he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. You better not bless the wicked. What you want to do, if you're going to do anything, what you want to do is reprove and rebuke. Now let me tell you, you won't be popular. They won't come embracing you. That is, unless God shows them their error. But if God opens their eyes, opens their ears, and opens their heart like He did Lydia, then it's a different story, isn't it? Okay. Second Chronicles, chapter 19. Verse 1, "And Jehoshaphat the king of Judah return to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord.
You know what? I get tired. It grieves my soul to keep on hearing people excusing the Armenians and all of these so-called evangelists and all of these people in these other churches and all of that stuff. It grieves me to the depths of my soul for people to keep on excusing them.
I'm telling you that if people do not believe the truth, I don't care what church they're part of, I don't care what religious organization they're a part of, I don't care what they say they believe, I don't care what how much they read their Bible, they can read through it from cover to cover for 1,400 times, and they still are an abomination to God, and He's going to turn them into hell. Jeremiah chapter 50. Verse 22. A sound of battle is in the land and great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? Now, I told you to begin with that in the end of this, we were going to tie this in to what we've been talking about in the 47th chapter of Isaiah, in our study in Isaiah. And here it is. Folks, you and I, if we are truly God's people, we are going to be rejoicing over the destruction of Babylon. In our day, mystery Babylon. Not because of the Babylon itself, but because of the wickedness. I don't know about you, but I am tired of this world. I'm tired of the sin of this world. I feel like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. My soul is vexed every day with the unrighteous deeds of the wicked. I'm sorry. If that offends anybody, I'm sorry, but it's the truth. I hate what's going on in this world today. Verse 24, I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. The Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the utmost border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all her books. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for their day is come, the time of their visitation. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the gospel. Is that what it says? No, sir. to declare what? In Zion, the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of His temple.
You've got to be taking this stuff seriously. You can shrug it off if you want to. Right now. But the time is coming when every knee, and that means yours, is going to bow. Call together the archers against Babylon, all ye that bend the bow. Camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work. According to all that she hath done, do unto her, for she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts, for thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up, and I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all about him. Oh, listen, this thing is serious. I don't know how to describe it any more than that. What kind of words can you use? I mean, if you read the Bible, and the Bible says this, how can I do better than that? Again, I've been accused. I've been accused of not caring for the souls of men. Oh, I'm hyper-Calvinist. But my answer again is, I'm shouting this to the top of my voice. I'm telling people the judgment of God is coming. But that's all I know to do is to cry out. Now, again, we connect this, what we have just read here, and there's many other scriptures to go with it, but we connect this with Revelation chapter 17. There we have this mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And in verse 14, though, it says, well, let's go back up to, I don't know where to start here. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and going into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And then in verse 20, after she is destroyed, here's what it says in verse chapter 18, verse 20, rejoice over her. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath done what? He hath avenged you on her.
What do you go and what do you want to go to heaven for?
Well, it's just going to be a nice little place up there, right? If you don't want to go to heaven, because that will be a place of righteousness, then you don't want to go to heaven. If you've got any other motivation, then you really don't want to go to heaven. You want to go to Disneyland. It ain't going to be to Disneyland. Now, exactly what it's going to be, I don't know. But I do know this. It's going to be a place wherein dwelling righteousness. And Christ is coming back, according to Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians. Christ is coming back for one purpose, and that is to be adored in all of his saints. Folks, this is all about God. I'm sorry, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God.
Well, I'm really not.
I rejoice in it. It's about God. And folks, he's teaching me that. I hope, I pray, I trust that he's teaching me that every day, more and more and more. It's not about me. If it was, he'd give me that pie in the sky. I wouldn't be going through the troubles and the sorrows and the temptations and all of these things that I'm going through. But it's about him. Do I forget that sometimes? Yes. To my sorrow, I forget that. To my sadness, and to my consternation, I do forget that. And sometimes I get to feeling sorry for little old me. But my Bible says to me, consider him which bore such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you faint in your own mind. In Psalm chapter 55, verse 9, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death cease,
Here's all these nice Christians.
Folks, we are so afraid. We are so afraid. I told you last week that the truth is hard. We are so afraid of the truth until we cave in to the end. They're doing everything in the world to us. And yet, we're calling them brothers and sisters.
Let death seize upon them. And let them go down quick into what? Huh? No, the Bible could...
Oh, I know what it says, but it surely couldn't mean that, could it? Isn't that what they say every time they run up against a hard Christian? Oh, I know what it says, but that it doesn't mean that. Let me tell you, it means exactly that.
Let death seize upon them. Upon who? It's those that took sweet counsel with you and walked unto the house of God with you.
You know, I've known many of them. Am I sad to say? Yes. I am sad to say. Would I rather that they would be saved? Yes.
But let me tell you something. I'm going to be on God's side.
There's that old song. It's not in our hymn book. But there's an old song that says that very thing. Or asks that question. Who is on the Lord's side?
When it comes right down to it, I want to be on God's side. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with a perfect hatred. Yes, what about me? Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwelling, and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. And all that call upon the Lord in truth shall be saved. But don't you ever think that you're going to approach unto God under your own terms. May God be so merciful today that He teach us these things in our hearts. My Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't you take God for granted. And may He grant grace that I never take Him for granted.